In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, today is the Sunday after the Ascension, when we begin in earnest our preparations for the great feast of Pentecost, the Epiphany of the Church. It is the second Sunday in May, Mother's Day, when 8 of our children will receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord for the first time. At the Feast of the Ascension, we celebrate the triumphal ascent of our Lord into heaven in his humanity. Our Lord, having accomplished the will of the Father, is to take his place at his right hand. Today, therefore, is a continuation of the ascension of our Lord. Before he left his apostles, he explained to them the need for his leaving them and ascending to his Father. Being God, our Lord's natural place, according to his divine nature, is by the side of his Father. However, in keeping with his victory over sin and death, our Lord merited the glory of being at the right side of the Father in his human nature as well. Thus, with his resurrected and glorified body, he belonged in heaven. Today, 8 of our children receive for the first time this mysterious bread that is God himself into their hearts, prepared so piously and for so long a time. It is a great act that will have a deep and profound influence on their future. The life of their soul in this world and the next depends on this precious moment. They are happy in the piety and confidence of their thoughts. Their happiness is contagious and spreads into all our hearts. Their parents experience an as yet unknown emotion, contemplating the fruits of their tenderness, and these festive clothes that express the saintly beauty of their souls and their entry into the next stage of their life. This is a time for them to remember their own first communions, just like it happened yesterday. What memories when we carry within ourselves the soul of a child, which brings its own happiness. Even the rest of us who are not of the same families as these children, we can remember our own first communions. We can remember those instructions received as to our sacred duties towards God, towards our neighbor, and also towards ourselves. At that time, all our religious fervor was awakened in us. A penetrating light of God enveloped us. Today in our hearts, surely, we can all remember everything that happened at that time, including the exterior details, the church, the place we occupied, the smiling faces of our own parents. Precious memories, holy memories that are always worthwhile to bring back to mind, since they can inspire us to thoughts that could be salvific and refreshing at the same time. In fact, we could understand them better today than at that time, since we now have acquired some experience of life. It was a happy day. We were at the dawn of our youth. God had removed all the clouds that could have darkened our soul. For that first time, Jesus was raised above our soul like a soft sun in a cloudless, light blue sky, where he shone the serenity of his light, the joy of his love, and the hope in his blessed promises. Indeed, these children are happy, as are we, for their sake. So let us raise our hearts for a moment towards he who has given us this happiness and remind ourselves in a few words, so as not to tax their impatience, of some of the teaching of the Church regarding Holy Communion and our corresponding duties. It is a remarkable scene in the Gospel of St. John, which he surely described in such a manner so as to make a sharp impression on us. Our Lord affirms for the first time in the scene the great truth which was the goal of his mission. I am the living bread descended from heaven. As soon as he pronounced these words, there erupted protests as he had expected. But he did not stop there. He continued to bring this teaching into the light, and he said, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." New murmurings. The audio system has been fixed up in this church, so you can hear the sermon everywhere. Please, if your child is causing a disturbance, take her out. New murmurings were heard at this remarkable statement, to eat the flesh of Jesus. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? But our Lord did not correct himself. On the contrary, he doubled down and declared solemnly, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and if you do not drink his blood, you will not have life. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. He who eats me will live by me." Very dear faithful, we should always keep this scene before us. These declarations so clearly stated and strongly repeated, and as also the emotions that they provoked. Effectively, the clarity and firmness of our Lord was such that there was no place for any doubt. One had either to believe or to leave. In fact, it was not only our Lord's enemies or those who were indifferent who were shocked, but even several of his disciples said, "These sayings are too hard. We cannot continue hearing them." Their eyes were not open to the truth. Their hearts were blinded. Without a doubt, this was a punishment for base thoughts or secret pride. They could only remain with the material and could not rise to the spiritual. They could not see beyond what they themselves could understand and could not believe the words of our Lord. When he spoke to them of the celestial bread that gives life, they could only see dead flesh. Today, after 2,000 years, do we still see such pride and blindness around us? Unfortunately, yes. There are many who believe the same things as these, their forefathers, in unbelief. Those who have heard the same 2,000-year-old church teach, prove, and live these same truths and still refuse to believe, make themselves guilty. It should be easier today than ever before for them to abandon their blindness. At one and the same time, our Lord, who teaches us the truth, is also extremely scrupulous with respecting the liberty of man, because he wants that if it was up to us, we could claim the merit of coming to him freely. He did not seem to trouble himself too much with these presumptuous souls. He turned to his apostles and said, "And you, do you also want to leave me?" Thankfully, St. Peter replied for us immediately, using the famous words, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life." The humble confidence of the first pope and his sincere love for our Lord won for him a light from above. This inspired response is the most profound and the most truthful one that could have been made. "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. The bread that our Lord had chosen as symbol of his real presence is good enough to confuse them. It is a most common food available to man, being most important for all cultures all over the world. With it, he can multiply his presence over the whole earth. It allows him to be at the disposition of all men of goodwill in a most narrow union possible, as food to its eater. This choice makes clear to us the thinking of God on the matter. His desire is to be united to us as food assimilated into our bodies. The bread that we eat every day unites itself to us. For a time, it is no longer there. It becomes our flesh, our blood. It becomes ourselves. This is the union that Jesus chose. He put himself in the Holy Eucharist as a food. However, this nourishment is a living food, animated with sentiments. Now, what could be his thoughts as food? Obviously, it is the desire to come to the end for which he put himself into this state, the desire to be taken and eaten. It is good to adore our Lord. It is better to love him. However, if we do not take him as food, then we do not accomplish his will. We fail in our duty. He is present to nourish us. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body." An apologist is known to have remarked with what impatience he waits for us. The candles are lit. The Mass begins. He will be eaten. The moment for communion draws near. What joy when the tabernacle is opened. He cannot contain himself. The priest isn't moving fast enough. Jesus, our Lord, hidden in the sacred host, would escape from his hands to go before the awaiting soul, anxious to be absorbed by it. When he is placed on the tongue, when he descends by invisible channels that only God knows, until he reaches the vestibule of the soul, for him it is a moment of triumph. The divine food, the living bread, he is at the heart of the one he loves. He unites himself to it. He transforms it. It is no longer the soul that lives. It is Jesus who lives in it. Thus we have that union of man and God on the earth. This will also be the condition of our union with him in heaven. Let us renew, very dear faithful, all of the good thoughts of our first communion. Let us ask God to bring these dear children to understand today and forever these great truths. And let us also ask him for ourselves to enter ever more deeply into these mysteries so that they may be our happiness in this life and our salvation in the next. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.